Good morning to you, National Presbyterian. I am thankful to God for another opportunity to come before you. I want to thank Lynn, Harry, and David and others for their kindness and generosity. And I want to thank you in advance for your patience and forbearance with this sermon this morning. I was preaching so hard I knocked the flowers over this morning. Our scripture has been read in your hearing. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Come now, O Lord, in power and in might. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The scripture read in your hearing is the story about a rich man and a beggar, with the rich man ending up in Hades, the abode of the dead, hell. And although Jesus, who's telling this story, mentions hell, hell is not the focus of the story. He did not tell this story about a rich man and a beggar to scare us out of hell or to scare hell out of us. He did not tell this story about a rich man and a beggar to suggest what kind of people go to heaven or what kind of people go to hell. There's nowhere in Scripture, according to the words of Jesus, where someone, just because they're rich, is they're automatically consigned to hell, or someone who's poor gets a free pass to heaven. Not so. It's not what Jesus is talking about. I know some rich people who are just as kind and benevolent as they are rich. And I know some poor people who are just as mean and ornery as they are poor. So Jesus is not trying to say to us in the telling of this story who goes to hell and who goes to heaven. Moreover, Jesus was not the first one to tell a rich man beggar story. According to the old German form critic Joachim Jeremias, rich man beggar stories existed in early rabbinic literature in ancient Egyptian papyri long before the time of the historical Jesus. So Jesus is not trying to tell us who goes to hell, and he was not the first one to tell this kind of story. So the question then becomes, why did Jesus pick up this story and put his particular spin on it? Well, Jesus is talking to his disciples, but the Pharisees are listening in. So he's really instructing the Pharisees. The Pharisees constituted that branch of Judaism that gave themselves to a strict interpretation of Jewish law, to the Torah and to the oral law that grew up around it. They thought, the Pharisees did, that they knew Scripture, and they thought they knew it and lived it better than anyone else. So Jesus tells the story about a rich man and a beggar to correct a long-standing misreading of Scripture on the part of the Pharisees, the people who thought they knew Scripture so well. It is so hard to teach someone who thinks he already knows all there is to know. But Jesus undertakes it anyway. So he was correcting a misunderstanding, a misreading of Scripture. What was their misreading? The Pharisees taught that wealth was a sign of God's favor, and that the reverse was true. Pharisees believed that if you were getting along just fine and everything was coming up roses, God was smiling on you. And by the same token, they believed that if you were struggling to make ends meet, you were an average Joe Blow, living from hand to mouth, from paycheck to paycheck, that for some reason God was frowning on you. I want to tell you, not all Pharisees are dead. For there are still, and that's when the flowers fell this morning, there are still... Well, there are still some people who are teaching. I just saw one on TV this morning. There are still people teaching that, oh, if you want to find favor with God, you have to have money, and I have a plan to teach you how to get it. And you begin by giving me your money. So Jesus tells this story about a rich man and a beggar to correct this misreading of Scripture. So he begins by talking about the rich man. The rich man, says Jesus, was richly clothed. His outer garments were made of wool and dyed in purple, and his inner garments were made of fine Egyptian linen. It's a play. Jesus is being playful. What he was saying is that his inner garments, his underwear, he didn't order them from downtown Washington, D.C. I don't know where downtown D.C. is. He didn't order them from downtown. He sent away for his underwear. He didn't want just anything next to his body. And the rich man, says Jesus, was richly housed. Jesus speaks of gates, and whenever you think of gates, you think of palaces and porticos, grandeur and splendor. And the rich man, says Jesus, was richly fed. He fared sumptuously every day, says the KJV. Every day there was spread before him a table of culinary delectables, delights, tables full of food, and plenty of people to eat and party with. The rich man knew how to have a party. And as Jesus spoke, the Pharisees who were listening to him were smiling, saying, yes, that's what God will do when God is smiling on you. And Jesus kept on talking, and he changes to Lazarus, and we see a gaping, ghastly contrast. Lazarus was a poor, sick beggar with a bad skin disease. So sick that his friends had to carry him every day and dump him at the rich man's gate. So sick that he didn't have a decent set of clothes to cover his ulcerated body. So sick that the dogs picked up on the stench of his sores and came to lick them, and Lazarus didn't have the strength to shoo the dogs away. And as Jesus talked about Lazarus, the Pharisees thought to themselves, well, what do you expect from a poor, sick, stinking, trifling, no-count beggar? And in their hearts, some thought, what did he want outside of that rich man's gate anyway? They're bothering that rich man. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said all he wanted were the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And here again, Jeremias is helpful. For Jeremias tells us that in that day, when they sat at table, they would take bread and they would dip it in the sop and eat and dip and eat, and the little piece of bread that was caught between their fingers, they would throw it under the table, get another piece of bread and dip and eat and dip and eat and throw it under the table. And when the party was over, the help would come in and sweep up those breadcrumbs and throw them away. And Jesus said, that's all Lazarus wanted. for the crumbs they were going to throw away anyway. Jesus kept on talking, and Lazarus died. No big to-do about it. Some unnamed unknown dug his grave, quietly buried him in, no doubt, what we would call today Potter's Field. But of the demise of poor Lazarus, Jesus said he was carried by the angels to be with Father Abraham. That's an indication that he was in an eternal state of blessedness. And Jesus has their attention now, because that's not the way the story is supposed to go. And Jesus said, and the rich man died. And oh, what a funeral. I imagine in my own mind that his funeral was some grand affair. I think they probably closed up town on the day of the rich man's funeral so that everybody who was anybody could attend. The mayor was there, the governor was there, the congress people were there, his cadre of rich friends who were not known to frequent the church house, they were there. The rich man's funeral was filled with pomp, pageantry, and circumstance. But of the rich man's demise, Jesus said, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. Yes, Jesus mentioned Hades, but that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is this. He's trying to teach the Pharisees, God sees things differently. God does not see things the way we do. They just knew the rich man would be in Abraham's bosom. They just knew it, but no. God sees things differently. God does not see things the way we do. There are some things that matter to God more than the bottom line, such as compassion, care, love of neighbor, concern for others. Jesus is saying to us, these matter to God. God does not see things the way we do. God sees things differently. And sometimes it is possible to believe that you are in keeping with God's will, and you can be so far off base that it's not even funny, because God does not see things the way we do. God sees things differently. So, my sisters and brothers, the things we care about so deeply, the things we pursue so passionately, the things we believe in so doggedly, those things that claim so much of our time and attention, our hopes and our hearts' desires, every now and then we ought to stop and ask ourselves, I wonder if God sees it the same way. Because God sees things differently. In my home state of Texas, there was a man in my hometown of Corpus Christi who told us near the end of his life that he felt he had been a failure. He was a wonderful man, a very engaging man. He was a local businessman there in our community. But he never felt he measured up to other people. He always felt that he was somehow lacking. So he would go and get a big loan and have difficulty paying it back because he would expand too quickly. He would always go down and get a brand spanking new luxury car because he wanted people to know, hey, I have arrived. And he didn't always have the means to keep his luxury car up. I remember one summer in that Texas heat, he was driving around town with his windows rolled up and his air conditioning had gone out. But he didn't want people to know that he didn't have the money to keep it up. So he retired and he moved to East Texas, and we went to see him in his retirement. And he said to some of us who had grown up around him, he said, I feel my life has been a failure. because I learned too late that things I cared about didn't matter so much to God. Things I just thought I had to have, places I thought I had to go, people I thought I had to have around me. I discovered too late that that wasn't really where it was. And I thought to myself, how sad to be caught up in stuff that doesn't matter. How sad to be consumed by stuff that doesn't count. What a pity to give worth and value to something only to discover late in life that it didn't really matter to God. What a pity to think you are right about something, to think you are right in your pursuit of something, so determined to have it your way, only to discover God didn't see it that way. So the question then becomes, well, how do you know when you see things the same way God sees them? How do you know? All right, preacher, I want to be in God's will. How do you know? I don't think you can. Not with certainty. And I know that's not a popular answer in this day of exaggerated triumphalism. When you have people going around saying, oh, I know that I know that I know that I know that I know. You know too much. I don't think you can know with certainty. It is a journey of faith. Oh, you can look back over your life and you can say when you look back, yes, dear, 10 years ago when we made that decision, that decision worked out just fine. We trusted God and that decision worked out just fine. 3 months ago when we tried that, it worked out just fine. Yes, yes. But that's looking back over past experiences. Then you can say with certainty, yes, that was the right thing to do. But when you are in the valley of decision, you have to proceed by faith. God, we hope and we pray that what we are about to do is in keeping with your will. How do you know? You don't. You ask God to give you an enlightened understanding of the scriptures. Whatever it is you are considering, you approach it with clean hands and a pure heart, and you trust the inner witness of the Spirit. But you cannot say with certainty, oh yes, I know this is what God wants. I know you've heard those people who say, oh, I woke up this morning and God told me to go to Walmart because there was going to be a wonderful sale. And when I hear that, I think to myself, surely God has better things to do. You cannot know the ways of God. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. You cannot know. God is deus absconditus, the hidden God. It is when we need God most sometimes that God is the most difficult to find. Job said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. You cannot know. You can only approach it by faith. But this you can know. God sees it differently. And it is a venture of faith to see it God's way. Moreover, Jesus told this story about a rich man who ended up in hell because Jesus wanted us to know that there comes a time in every situation when it's too late to do better. Our lives consist of an endless procession of situations where we have to determine God's will. What is the best thing to do in this situation? What is the best thing to do in this situation? Daily, we are confronted with the situations in life where we have to discern God's will. Our family situation, our romantic situation, our children's situation, our employment situation, our IRS situation. Every day, there are situations where we have to make decisions about what is best What is in keeping with God's will if I say I am a Christian? How do I respond to this situation as a Christian ought? And Jesus wanted all of us to know that there comes a time in every situation when it's too late to do better, too late to make a change, too late to respond in faith, too late to respond positively to the initiative of Almighty God. To the Pharisees who were listening in to this story, Jesus wanted them to know that not only did they have a chance now to know better about the teachings of Scripture, but you also have a chance to do better. Not only to know better, but to do better in your situations. Ah, this is not a story about a rich man ending up in hell. This is a story about lost opportunities. Look at the rich man. Being rich was not his sin. Being rich was his opportunity. He did not end up in hell because he was rich. He ended up in hell because he passed up every opportunity to respond to God's plan and to live his life according to God's will and God's way. Lazarus didn't stay out by his gate forever, but he stayed out there long enough for the rich man to take note of him and to respond with compassion and care in that particular situation. Surely it should have dawned on the rich man at some point to ask himself, why has God been so good to me? Why has God blessed me so? Why has God opened the gates of heaven and blessed my family and my life? Why? And surely someone would have said to him, Mr. Rich Man, there's a beggar outside your gate. Maybe God is trying to tell you something. I think, because God's will is so difficult to discern, I think that every now and then God comes along and God opens a window of opportunity where God is trying to show us his will for our lives. Now, I did not say door, because if I said door, you would think you had time to sashay through it and just take your time. It's not a door. It's a window, and it doesn't stay open long. So when it comes open in your life, you need to get through it. Jump through it, back through it, hop through it, get through it. Because God is trying to show you his plan for your life at that particular moment in your situation. Wow, my goodness alive. There was a woman in South Texas with five children who lost her husband. Five children. And she was a domestic who worked for a lawyer in a very nice part of town. And I tell you, there's nothing wrong with being a domestic. An honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Nothing wrong with that. But she wanted to do better. And she thought she heard God saying to her, go tell that lawyer I want a raise. Tell the lawyer that you want a raise. Well, she went and told him, said, well, God told me to tell you to give me a raise. And that lawyer said, well, I don't care who told you. I'm not giving you a raise. She said, well, I'm going to go home and tell God on you. He said, wait, I'll tell you what. I will not give you a raise. This is true. I wish she could be here herself. I will not give you a raise, but I will pay your tuition to nursing school. She thought God was opening up a window for her to have a raise as a domestic, and God was really opening up a window for this woman to have a totally different life. She had had some hard knocks in life, but God was opening up a window of opportunity to show her what she could be. She said, oh, I can't go to nursing school. The school is 40 miles away, and my old car won't make it. He said, that's all right. I have two cars. And on the nights you go to school, you can use one of my cars. Well, she took him up on it. She went to nursing school. She's working in the local hospitals now. And today, she owns a home in the neighborhood where she used to clean house. because they both responded to the window of opportunity. The lawyer responded to a window to be a blessing to someone, and the woman responded to a window for an improvement in her condition. Wow. What will you do with your opportunities? God sees things differently. God's will is very difficult to discern. And there comes a time in every situation, even though it's difficult, there comes a time in every situation when it's too late to make a decision about the right thing, the best thing. Because God's will is difficult to discern, God provides us with a window of opportunity. That's what Lazarus was. A window of opportunity for the rich man to see things God's way. In Texas, we used to say that opportunity had a long braid in the front and was bald-headed in the back. And that if you didn't catch opportunity coming, you couldn't catch it going. What will you do with your opportunity? Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, who taught us in all things to seek your will and your way. Help us to respond in faith to your initiatives in our lives, mindful that you do not see things the way we do, and that your will is difficult to discern. O God, open to us windows of opportunity where we might be able to discern your will for our situations. We ask these things in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.